God calls us into families. And so for 1 month, the last Sunday of this month, it's the first Sunday of Advent. So we will move into the Advent theme after Thanksgiving. But right up until the 22nd, we're going to be talking about family and thanking God for family and investigating what is family about? What is family from God's perspective and how can we grow it? The next couple of weeks, we're really going to focus in on parenting, both parenting as a team and then parenting as singles. And during the single parenting theme, we're actually going to be giving gift certificates to all of the single parents just to simply acknowledge, we're taking it from the benevolence funds, and just to acknowledge, hey, we realize the task that you have is an arduous one, a difficult one, and we just want to come along and stand alongside. So if you've got single parent friends that you want to invite, don't tell them, oh, we're going to have a gift certificate for you. Just let them be surprised that, we just want to reach out. We want to show you how much we want to come alongside of you as a parent. Because parenting is the most difficult task, really, I call it the most difficult task in the world. Anytime you're into hyperbole or superlatives, you run the risk of making an error. It's incredibly important task, an important task, and a difficult task. And as God's people, we want to come alongside of each other and help each other in that. So, next week, there's going to be some couples up here sharing about what their parenting looks like and the challenges. And we're just going to have fun. But today, we're going to really focus in on God's concept of family and what is family from God's perspective. And if you want to take your listening notes, they're there in your bulletins. The first point is simply this. Family is both designed by God and defined by God. Family is both designed by God and defined by God. I don't need to tell you that there's a lot of mixing and mashing going on in our culture today in relationship to what family is, right? I mean, we've got TV shows all over the place that are showing, okay, modern family and different expressions of family. And basically the idea is that don't tell me what family is. I have the right to define what family is myself. Isn't that the message? Our culture is saying, let us define family. And the fact is that it may feel and it may seem hard-nosed, but we as those of us who have committed our lives to following Christ and placed ourselves under the authority of His Spirit and His Word, which the Spirit speaks to us through, we've placed ourselves under authority of this book, and what we believe with all of our hearts is that God designed and defines family. That it all comes out of the understanding of a covenant relationship that God makes with us, His people. Covenant is essential to family, and a covenant is different than a contract. A covenant is actually a commitment of my life to another person that runs so deep into the fabric of my being that it actually is not dependent upon their reaction to me. God, He covenants with us, His people. And even though we go astray, and even though we mess up, and even though we sometimes are so rebellious, and we shake our fist at God, still, in His covenant relationship with us, He says, I am for you. I am not against you. I forgive you. I cleanse you. And so family comes out of that understanding of God as a covenant God. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, Paul is saying in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family," or from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Another translation of that is, every family in heaven and on earth gets its true name from him. Now, a name is a definition. A name is a description. It's more than just a title. It's describing the root nature. Basically, what the scripture is saying is the root nature of what family is comes from God. He's the one who names it. And another passage in Hebrews 2:11, I haven't put them up on the screen today, so if you want to follow along, you're like on your own, okay? Grab those Bibles and pull them out of the pews, or grab your telephone with your Bible on it, or, you know, whatever app you've got. Hebrews 2:11 says this: "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." The nature of family, according to this book, is that it's way bigger than just the nuclear family. It's way bigger than just this triad of husband, wife, and kids. That actually, God has made us to be his family. And it says, Jesus, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. I mean, this is really cool. It really is. I mean, I don't know. When I was a kid, and I grew up, a lot of you, most of you know this, I grew up in this church, and so I would run around these pews. I mean, the pews were different back then. They were white. But anyway, we'd crawl underneath them and all that. But it was very, very common for everybody to address each other as what? Brother, yeah. So, Sister Karen, how are you doing today? You know, and Sister Darlene, I'm so nice that you're here, you know. Brother Michael, great to have you. And we would talk about, and I that would bug me as a kid, because it just seemed phony to me a little bit. It seemed like this one layer of separation. That's not at all how it was intended, though. You think about that. To call someone a brother or a sister is not at all a separation. It's actually a pulling in. It's a grabbing close and saying, man, you're my brother. And I want to call you that. You're my sister. It's this intimate kind of relationship. God calls us as his people, as his gathered people, to be family. That's an amazing thing. Now, family, though, is sometimes, it's kind of like Charles Dickens in Tale of Two Cities. Starts out, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Sometimes family in the family of God is the best of times and the worst of times. I've told you about, and I'm doing some reflection and recollection today. I've told you about when I was in eighth grade, and I was a part of the junior high group here at Calvary. And, you know, this had been my home. This was my family. I really felt connected, and then some of my junior high friends decided that, okay, for now, Steve was the outsider, and so they just made me the outsider. And they shunned me. It was a literal shunning. We would call it bullying today. I had no idea. I didn't think about bullying. I knew what bullies were, and these were my friends. They weren't bullies, they were my friends, but they shunned me. I remember sitting right outside here on 68th, and my dad had pulled up in the car, and he was taking me to a youth retreat. We were coming on a Friday night, and we were going to leave and go on a youth retreat, and I sat in the back, and I was glad it was dark because I was crying my eyes out, thinking about what I was going to face going to be at church, going to be with these friends and for these friends. And for the next 48 hours, I was going to be shunned. And I couldn't face it. I just didn't know. But I didn't know how to tell my parents how awful I felt, how horrible I felt. Church can be really messed up. Now, 3 years later, I remember being over in Bremerton, Washington, with a whole group of high school students as we were gathering to pray before we were going to go out and do the musical Natural High at a high school assembly of Bremerton High School. And we gathered around each other and prayed with an intensity. The Holy Spirit came down. We were speaking in tongues. There were messages in tongues and interpretation. There was this incredible sense of, oh my goodness, God's going to do something mighty. And we did this musical. And during the musical, it was actually, there were people who did get saved. There was this one guy who was like the local druggie in the school, and he got up a couple of times to try to get out of his chair and leave, or get out of his, not of his chair, out of his bench, what are they called, bleacher, out of the bleacher seat, and he tried to get up, and bam, he got slammed down. I mean, this is like heavy stuff, you know? But he got slammed down, not by someone, but by God, by God's power. He couldn't get up. This sense of connection to one another went so deep. It was like, these are my peeps. This is my group. I'm a part of this. This is amazing. It was the best of times and the worst of times. When fellowship and family works, it is incredible. When it doesn't work, it is deadly. And God, He gets that, but He still calls it. He's calling us in to be family. Now, let's talk about family the way it should be. And I'm simplifying totally here, but I'm going to just use the ABCs of small groups that comes out of Andy Stanley and Reggie Joyner's book on community. And we've referred to it often, so I just want to refer to it again. ABCs of small groups really are ABCs of family. They make sense. So the first A is what? Accountability. So family the way it should be, the first A is accountability. You see, family is actually a place where we're trained, where we learn right from wrong, where we learn what's helpful and what's not helpful. And our family members, they can speak into our lives because they know us. You know, I'm so glad that my parents spoke words of correction into my life because they knew me and they got me. And that was their privilege to do so. Now, as we get older, we grant people the privilege to speak into our lives. They don't demand it. We grant them that privilege. But when children are smaller, if it's not taken, if we don't take that privilege and tell them what to do and explain to them, the clock has moved back and now you're supposed to be... No, I'm sorry. if we don't take that privilege and make use of it, then what happens to our children? They go wild. They go off. That's one of the things we're going to be talking about together in next week. Okay, what does that look like? How do we train them up? But we hold our children accountable. As people become adults, they give us the privilege of allowing us to hold them accountable. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Accountability is an aspect of family life. A second aspect of family life is, what's the B? Anybody? Belonging. Belonging. We are a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's a deep longing of the human heart. I want to belong to something. I mean, why do we go to sports games? Well, part of it is this incredible sense of, I'm part of something bigger than myself, and we're winning. Whoa, you know. I mean, I felt like kind of a little bit sick in my stomach last night that because I have season tickets to the Huskies, and I gave it up last night because the game was so late, but also mainly because we were doing trunk or treat. And I was thinking to myself, well, you know, I'm really not missing that much because Arizona's going to crush us. And then 49-3, what's up with that? And I'm like, I could have been a part of that. I could have been there and rejoiced with the whole group. I could have belonged. We long for belonging. Because it does us so much good. We were made for it. Just isolated and by ourselves, that's not what God made us for. Ephesians 4:25 says this, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." See, the Bible uses different metaphors to describe this belonging nature of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's a part of one body, a part of one family, but it's describing the same thing. We're interconnected. I love how Paul says, and you know, many of you have heard this many, many times, but 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. He goes on and he says in verse 15, now if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not stop for that reason, being a part of the body. And then on in verse 21, so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul uses whatever metaphor he can to emphasize this fact that we need each other and that we belong to each other, and that in that sense, then my life is not my own. So, accountability, belonging, and what's the C? Anybody before it goes up? Commitment would be good, but it's wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. But it's still good. Yeah. Okay. Care. Accountability, belonging, and care. We watch out for each other, especially when we're vulnerable. You know, that's one of the huge pluses of this congregation. I love the way that people care for one another when they're vulnerable. So that when the aged members of our congregation go into the hospital or get sick, bam, someone's right there. Wednesday night, Kathy Clevin, she had a TIA, a mild little mini stroke, and so it helped that Pastor Charles and Ruth live in the same condo as Kathy, right? But boom, Pastor Charles is there, right there in the hospital to be there with Kathy. And then, you know, others are visiting the next day. Pastor Scott's there the next day. And when I called her and talked to her on Friday, you know, she's just, I mean, she's being carried. She's being carried. I love the way we carry each other. James chapter 1, 27. Chapter 1, verse 27. Remember that verse? It says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We care for each other, especially for those who are in need, the orphans and widows. So the way family is supposed to work is there's accountability, belonging, and care. What are the family busters? What are the family busters? Well, three things as well. The first is C, control. Control kills accountability. You've got to note the tone of Galatians 6, where it talks about how we are to correct, bring correction into one another's lives if you see someone going astray. What does he say? He says, watch yourselves or you may too be tempted. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each must carry his own load. What's it saying here? It's saying, if I go in and I try to control another person's life without looking to myself and without first coming in humility, man, I'm going to mess it up. Churches do this. Let me just take a step back, okay? Who's up in the booth? Is that Chris? Okay, Chris, can you go back to the little chart? Great. Okay. Years ago, I took a course on family structure and family counseling, and it gave us what was called the circumplex model of family structure. And one way of looking at family is to look at it according to these guidelines of. They're factors. They're from one end of a spectrum to another. Okay, so cohesiveness or lack of cohesiveness, flexibility or lack of flexibility. Lack of flexibility would be extreme structure. So structure at the bottom, flexibility at the top, and then cohesion, and the opposite would be, lack of cohesion. So let's see if I've got my little thing here. There, look at that. Okay. So what you have is a family that is pretty cohesive, but also very structured is going to be what? It's going to be called a closed family. That's the term that's used. Chris, you want to put it up there? So that would be a closed family. A closed family doesn't mean they're completely closed to others. It means that structure is really important to them, but also connection is important to them. Up above, then, the next one would be an open family. So they're flexible. They're not as structured, but they're also cohesive. The third one over here is going to be a random family. So it's like, well, you know, it's like we're not really so connected to each other, and that's sort of a billiard ball family. You know, we just bounce off of each other and kind of go wherever we want. The last one then is a synchronous family. A synchronous family is interesting. What happens in a synchronous family is you're moving along parallel to each other, and it looks like you're connected, but you're not. You're just kind of moving in tandem with each other. Now, the fact is that any of these any of these kinds of families can all work, the further they get to the edges, the more dysfunctional they are. So if you get a really random family, it's just crazy, you know. A certain degree of randomness is going to work. Now, where were we in terms of control? Control is going to be more along this end of things. Where it's really about structure, you're really trying to dictate behavior. Some families really try to dictate behavior, but they're also not close to each other. That tends to be rather egregious. That tends to be rather disappointing and discouraging if you got someone trying to control your life, but they're not really involved in your life. So of all the family types, the synchronous is probably the least helpful. Sometimes what happens in churches, now, would you say as a church family that we tend to be more flexible or more structured? I disagree. He said we're about the same, half and half. I don't think so. I think we tend to be more structured. I think that we tend to be more rule-oriented. And what happens is that as long as the relationship is there to keep it in line, you know, then we're kind of closed. But closed is, it can be difficult. It can actually kind of keep outsiders at bay. New people coming in, it can kind of keep them at bay. The interesting thing is that in this kind of family structure, if you're going to move from closed to open, which a lot of people feel is more desirable, usually the route is through random to open. That you have to become more random first before you become, and so what happens is that closed structures, ordered structures like ours, in order to change and become more open to the outside and a little bit more flexible, a little bit more nimble in the way we do things, it's going to feel to the older folk like what's happening is, we're becoming random. There's no control here. What happened? We switched the whole worship style up. What's up with that? You know, what happened? We're not having the classes at the same time that we used to. Oh no, you know, and anyway, okay. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about that. But for right now, what we need to recognize is that if we try to control things too tightly, we're going to kill accountability. People will run. Who wants to be held accountable to someone who's a control freak? Just ask Karen about that. You know, I'm always trying to hold her accountable. You know? And I did it again last night. I mean, I drive myself crazy. I'm out there doing the candy distribution, you know, with our trunk or treat. And so she's throwing candy in there into the trunk. And like 5 years in a row, I'm like, well, honey, no, you got to spread it out more. They've got to search more. You know, you can't make it too easy for them. And it's like, I'm controlling the way she's throwing candy in the hay in the truck. That does not encourage accountability. So control kills accountability. Second thing, superficiality kills belonging. Superficiality is going to kill belonging. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. But what is the most common way in which we do not speak truth to our neighbor? What's the most common in the church? It's that we become superficial. Because it's the easiest thing. I mean, being superficial keeps a nice degree of buffer zone there. I don't have to get too involved. I don't have to really care too much. If I'm just kind of keeping it on a superficial level. There was a woman in our church. She came for a little over a year. Sharp woman. She got involved right away in various aspects of ministry. But I was kind of watching it. And then one Sunday she went to a different church. And she came back and she said to me, "You know, Pastor Steve, it felt so good just to have someone who came up and sat with me." Been committed. She said, "It felt, when I went to this other church for the first time, it felt so good to have someone come up and sit with me." One of the aspects of family with us as a church is that we can be friendly on the outside, but we are superficial we're superficial at our core. We don't really reach beyond the surface level. And superficiality will bust belonging. Another family buster, then, a C, is cockiness. Philippians 2:3 says, "Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Now, what's going to happen? We're not going to look to the interests of others if we have selfish ambition and vain conceit. If we don't consider others more important than ourselves. And that cockiness, that sense of, well, you know, I've got it figured out and I've got this thing wired, is going to kill any kind of real, genuine care. And people are going to sniff it out. They're going to know it in a second. If I am reaching out to someone out of a sense of superiority and one-upsmanship and, oh, okay, I'm going to care for you, but they'll sniff that out in a second. It won't allow for true community, for true family to build. So the fourth point is simply this. The culture of family is the hope for the culture of individualism or loneliness. And I had actually a lot to say about this, and so maybe I'll come back to it next week. But I really am convinced that our culture so strongly emphasizes individualism that it falls over into loneliness, and that there is a loneliness, a deep loneliness at the root. And you know what? We don't change culture by smashing it. We don't change culture by trying to change culture. What happens is we create culture. And what God is calling us to in this congregation is to create a culture of genuine family, where there is accountability and belonging and care, where we're beyond superficial, where we really are there for one another, and where we get it that our family, that our Christian family, is an incredible gift. Let me read at the bottom of your notes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from a book that we're studying in our small group right now called Life Together. He says, "It's easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that separates us from true loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." Oh, it's grace. Nothing but grace. The fact, just look around you for a sec. Just kind of look around at the different people. You can crane your neck if you want. The fact that we have people around us that we can call brothers and sisters is grace. It's an incredible gift. That person sitting next to you is a gift to you. Now, it's probably not perfect. There's probably a lot of superficiality that has to be worked through and cockiness in order for us to break through into real care. But what we do every time we come together, and especially when we share communion together, is that we remember that He brought us together into one body. And that it's because of Jesus, it's because of His gift on the cross for us that there's even a connection at all. He's the one who makes us into brothers and sisters because He's our elder brother. And He's not ashamed to call us His siblings. Oh man, isn't that great? And so we come together in communion this morning to share the body and blood of Christ symbolically represented in this cup and in this loaf. And remember that He makes us into one loaf. And it's all because of Him, and it's made possible because He forgives us. Now, part of what Paul says that we should examine ourselves in is when we come together, we need to check and make sure that we're in right relationship with those around us. In fact, Paul says, because of that broken relationship with one another, some of you are sick and some of you have actually died because you haven't respected the body of Christ. And this is a serious thing. And so just as the deacons are going to come forward and they're going to be passing out the elements. So go ahead and come. And as you take it, I want you to reflect and let God search your own heart and ask Him, "Lord, where have I been in a broken relationship with You or a broken relationship with my brothers and sisters? And God, please, through the blood of Christ, cleanse me, forgive me." Let's pray together. Lord, we bring to You our lives, as incomplete as they may be, but because You made us holy, because You have sanctified us, You're not afraid, You're not ashamed in any way to call me Your brother. Oh, Jesus, thank You for that. I think about the way that I was as a kid sometimes ashamed to call my little brother my brother because I didn't think he was cool enough. And sometimes we do that to each other. But Lord, You're not ashamed to call me Your brother because you've actually accomplished what You require. You've cleansed me. Thank You for that. And so now come and cleanse us. Forgive us, Lord, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.